was the time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Trying to walk on my own, but I'm wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. Not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. People I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Yeah, I wanna go to church.
Okay, welcome back to Challenges of Faith radio program. Today we have a different episode going on than our usual program that I'm on, and it is Tayshia Evans, and I'm here with a special guest from Kairos Ministries, Stan Stever. How are you doing today, Stan?
I'm doing great.
That's great to hear. So a little bit about Kairos. I found out about this organization through social media, and I'm very blessed to have gotten connected because of this radio program that you have been listening to. It has been reaching a lot of people, and that is how Kairos found out about our program and how we got connected. And Kairos is a community of spiritually freed people who are freed from the effects of imprisonment, and they focus on reaching all of those impacted by incarceration through the love, hope, and faith found in Jesus Christ. So, Stan, let's start from kind of the beginning. Before Kairos, how would you describe your upbringing and what kind of led you to being incarcerated?
Well, I grew up in a small farm community in mid-Ohio, the northern part of mid-Ohio. About 900 people in the community, a little farm town. I'm the youngest of eight. I have six sisters and a brother. Really wasn't any faith in our family, but my mom and dad were... And they believed that money would make everything okay. So they were kind of workaholics. So I grew up with very little stability, as with discipline or anybody to hold me accountable as a kid. So I kind of raised myself along with my older sister. She kind of looked out for me. So I didn't have any direction. I didn't have any role models around me at all times. I had no identity. It was just, I was trying to figure out who I was, and I didn't know how to do that. So in doing that, along with most kids who don't have the surroundings of constant supervision, you figure it out on your own. And when you have very little life experience, it's you figure it out from what you've learned on the TV, on movies, on friends, and it's kind of hard. But it was in that that I found my identity kind of in drugs and alcohol, and just, man, I was lost. At a very young age, at the probably about third grade, I was being bullied, made fun of on a constant basis, to where I hated school. I hated school. I hated everything about it. I thought I was stupid because I hated school. So my identity within knowledge or anything like that was impossible. So an anger and a rage just started growing in me at an early age of 13, 14 years old. I started doing drugs. I started doing alcohol and thought that that allowed me to be someone else because I hated who I was, because I didn't understand what was going on. This is, you know, late 70s, early 80s. So, you know, bullying, counseling, all of that really wasn't a factor in the life of kids back then. It just, the anger and the rage grew in me after other things would happen in my life, other abuses. And at the age of 17, while I was a juvenile, I committed a crime that I'll never be able to take back. I took a person's life because of that anger and that rage. And I was sentenced to 20 years to life in prison, and started a life prison sentence in 1987.
Wow. Okay. So, yes, I did get a chance to watch some of your story, and I'm so glad that everyone is getting to hear your story from you yourself. I know you mentioned a lot about not having an identity and then finding your identity based off of, you know, images on TV, the people around you, influence of friends. So now that you have found your identity in Christ, how would you describe, you know, the feeling or the discovery of finding out the truth that your identity isn't in any of those, you know, worldly things? How was that feeling for you, discovering that your identity isn't in the drugs and alcohol, that it's actually in Christ?
That's a pretty big question, but I mean, the short answer is it's freeing. It became freeing. It freed me from stress. It freed me from anxiety. It freed me from the thought that I had to live up to everything else around me, knowing that, man, I can never live up to anybody's expectations. And I proved that on a regular. But it's really that man, I got free of, and I was so lost. I was lost in, man, the money, lost in the reputation, the violence, the chaos, everything that surrounds a worldly person, I mean, that's exactly what I was lost in. And when Christ came into my life, and not right away, I say this on a regular, that I went from being a drunken, gang-banging, dope fiend, violent heathen to be a drunken, gang-banging, violent Christian. It was in God sending laborers into my life that they started showing me, and that freedom really attached itself to me.
Right. Yes, I think that is something that I have experienced myself and can agree with, is the freedom from that stress and anxiety. A lot of the stress and anxiety that's placed on people because of society's expectations. So I'm glad that you touched upon that. So when did you first become introduced to the Kairos program? I know you said that you were sentenced to 20 years. So at what point in your incarceration did you get introduced to the program?
In 1999, and it was actually before I went through my weekend that I was introduced to it, because the gang that I was a part of, the leader of that gang ended up going through a Kairos weekend 6 months before I reluctantly went on my Kairos weekend. And he denounced the gang and stepped away from the gang. And really, I had some hate towards Kairos. I had some hate towards what took him out of my life. But in October of 1999, actually October 31st, Halloween, was the accumulation of everything that gave me a chance to understand what Kairos means at that special time.
And that's great that you were able to see, you know, someone that was close to you go into the program first to experience that, because I know that trying something new can be definitely scary, but something like this especially, I can only imagine how difficult that might have been. How did people feel about, you know, the program? Or let's just ask specifically you. How did you feel about the program? I know you said that you had some animosity towards Kairos, but what was your feeling when you saw these people coming into the prison trying to spread the word and changing your friends?
To be truthful, confused. Man, I thought it was a cult. I thought it was there was ulterior motives. I thought, there was so many thoughts going through my head, because I didn't know what real love was. I didn't know what real self-sacrifice and godliness was. So if you're trying to look outside of a dark room without, and looking through a small window, you can see very little. So just me looking out, I couldn't understand it. I didn't understand why guys were coming into the prison. I didn't understand, you know, what they were seeing in it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I can only imagine. I know for anyone that is kind of coming from a background of not being a believer and seeing people become saved, it can be, like you said, a lot of mixed feelings at that time and a lot of mixed thoughts. So for you, what made you decide to finally take that leap of faith and open your heart to be transformed by Christ? Was there like a specific moment, or was it kind of a building up to that?
Well, there was a kind of a building up, but but specific buildings up. I was in segregation, which is kind of like when you get in trouble within a prison setting, you get put in solitary confinement, which you're in a cell by yourself. And my mom comes to visit me, which I hadn't really seen her in a couple years. And I walk out and I see her crying. And, you know, when you go out on a visit in solitary confinement, you have a belly chain, you're handcuffed to that belly chain, and you have an orange jumpsuit on. And I think at the moment, because of the heathenism in me, I think she's pitying me. I think she's feeling sorry for me. And come to find out, the question she posed to me was, when are you going to grow up? And that was really the first moment that God kind of pierced my heart, using someone that before I loved, and in the the surroundings that I was in, you really couldn't love anybody, or I didn't know how to love anybody. And she posed this question to me. God used that to pierce my heart to, I think, ready me for coming into Kairos, coming into that moment. But it was two things on the weekend. It was the Saturday night forgiveness talk. And, a brother by the name of Randy Rich, who is a really good friend of mine today, back in 99, told his story of forgiveness. Told of a guy, his dad was a deputy sheriff, and he pulled a guy over for a routine traffic stop. The guy wrestled a gun away from him and killed his dad on the side of a road and left him there. And Randy talked about forgiving that guy, and I remember, like it was yesterday, I kind of laughed, like, yeah, whatever, you can't forgive someone like that. But then he went on and talked about how he could forgive this guy that took his child's grandfather, how he could forgive the guy that took his best friend. And more and more my heart was pierced. And he gave us a challenge at the end. And I actually did a video that's on YouTube called Cookie Saves Lives about this very moment. Because I was in the gang I was in, I was supposed to harm somebody after that weekend. And at the end of Saturday night, they give you two brown bags of cookies. And they tell you, give one of the brown bags of cookies to someone that you can't forgive, someone that you hate, someone that you know, as soon as you say that, someone comes to your mind. And I took him up on that challenge and did that. Went back Sunday to Kairos. And in the afternoon, we go into a room and we kind of get in family circles. And throughout the weekend, I had been thinking, man, I'm doing life in prison. I can't be a Christian. There's no way that I cannot have these brothers around me that'll give their life for me. That if someone goes to harm me, they will be right there with me. I can't be a Christian. And we're sitting there in this little small group, and the table leader, Jim Driscoll, man, bless his soul. He came up and they were doing praying around us. He just leaned down and very quietly in my ear, he said, they might die for you, but he did die for you. And everything came to a head right there. And, you know, in the prison, especially in the position that I was, in the darkness, I couldn't let anybody see my emotions. So I got up from the prayer circle and walked to the back, around the corner, actually right in front of a bathroom door. And I dropped to my knees and I was bawling. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why I was so confused. I didn't know what was going on inside of me because I had never went through anything like this. And Jim Driscoll came back, and at 70-some years of age, he gets down on his knees right there in front of the bathroom door and explains what was going on in me, that the Holy Spirit was piercing my heart, that Jesus was wanting me to come to him. He explained to me what Jesus was. And right there at 2:10 in the afternoon on October 31st, I accepted Christ in my life. And it was a miraculous thing that, and I'm so grateful for the laborers that God put in my life at that point.
Wow, that is so inspiring. And it's not just the story, folks. This is his life. This is, you know, our lives. And this is the kind of impact that we all can have as we continue to be fishermen of people for Jesus. So I'm very, very glad that I was able to hear that, because it matters. What we do and
Amen.
What we share with just one more person, it absolutely matters. So thank you
Amen.
So much for sharing that. And now that you have learned the truth, and you're creating that relationship, you know, more with Christ. You have been creating that relationship with him. Can you tell me about a time maybe in the beginning of your journey where you were maybe faced with a challenge where your old thoughts kind of came into your head and you had a decision to make? Am I going to make a decision the way that I used to make, or am I now going to choose a different choice? Were you ever faced with a time like that?
Hundreds of times, I guess. There's quite a few instances that come to my mind, but and God knows what he's doing. Probably about 6 or 7 years into walking with Christ, all of a sudden I'm thrown in solitary confinement again, something that I thought was behind me that would never happen to me again, because I was doing the right thing. And I was put into solitary confinement because of some things within the institution and some things that happened with other people. And because I've never been a person that hasn't been in the trenches with others. And being placed into solitary confinement and thinking that, man, all the good I'm doing and now I'm getting punished for it. And it's the scripture that comes to my mind is don't grow weary of doing good, because in due season the rewards will come out. And it was through that solitary confinement that God really worked on me and worked on my trust level of him. Because it was out of that I think real faith, the substance of that stuff hoped for, came to me. And man, it was amazing what he did with me and through me after that. It was through that he got rid of, finally, after 6 years, got rid of that racist demon that was in me. I was trying to love everybody, but man, just my mind wouldn't let me. And it was right after that solitary confinement, when I got released back out into population, that I met one of my dearest friends, an African-American brother from the inner city, and we had more in common than what anybody would know. And after about 12 years of our friendship, he would, the day before he left the institution, in 2018. He was diagnosed with prostate cancer in 2014, and I kind of became his nursemate. If anybody's dealt with prostate cancer or cancers at all, man, it's horrible on the person that's going through it. He lost all functions of his bowels and everything. So I would put him in a position that I would be his nurse and clean him up and everything. And, man, it was through that God allowed him to live even longer and more fulfilling. And the last day before he left for the hospital, before he passed, I went down to clean him up like I did every day. And I would be down on my knees. I would pull his adult diaper down, and I would be cleaning him. And he kind of looked down at me, and he laughed. And I'm like, "What are you laughing about?" And he said, "If your Aryan brothers could see you now." And it was in that I saw the life, and I saw Christ himself right there with us. But it was through that ultimate disappointment that God gave me a relationship that will stick with me the rest of my life. And the things I learned out of that will go on and has allowed me to be his disciple even more.
That is incredible. I mean, as you were talking, all I could think about is, I mean, it has to be God, because, I mean, I've never been to prison myself, but when you think of prison, you don't really think of people helping each other out or doing things like that. So anyone that would see
odd.
That, I mean, they know it's God.
Amen.
They know it's God.
Amen.
Okay, so now I read the vision of Kairos at the beginning of our conversation today, and that is a community spiritually freed of imprisonment, reaching all impacted by incarceration through love, hope, and faith found in Jesus Christ. So I know a lot of churches also have that as kind of their vision or their mission statement, to go in love, hope, and faith. What does it mean to you to live a life in Christ where you are living in love, hope, and faith? What does that mean for you?
it's an action. After being released from prison in October of 2000, I was given a chance to be part of a nonprofit reentry ministry that helps those transitioning out of incarceration. And most of, if not all of our participants that come out of incarceration, they've all went through Kairos. And it feels like it's something that, man, you get a chance to give back. It's like a heart transplant. Once you get a new heart, you feel this responsibility to give back, to live life to the fullest, to do as much good as possible to as many people as you can. And it's not out of a sense of obligation, but it's out of a sense of desire and out of a sense of a spirit-led rejuvenation that allows you to be what others need in life at those times that they need it.
Absolutely. I feel like the word that you used, rejuvenation, I think is a perfect way to say it. I actually attend a church called The Well, and we are constantly, you know, talking about going in love, hope, and faith, and thinking of the love of Christ as kind of being that drinking water and how it can rejuvenate us and really change our lives in that way. So I couldn't have said that better myself.
Amen.
What words would you give to someone who is incarcerated or maybe who has been incarcerated and feels their imprisonment defines them? What advice would you give to them as maybe they are thinking of learning more about God and learning more about how they can turn their life around?
Man, surrender. A lot of us that have lived in incarceration for many years, you come out into a world that, it's almost, what can you get? And until you come to that moment that you realize you can do nothing, and you come to that moment where it's, I'm done. And then you're at that crossroad. And I know there's people that get to that crossroad, whether you've been incarcerated or not. But you get to that crossroad where, okay, I can do the right thing, go search and seek help, or I can do the wrong thing and I can drink, or I can do drugs, or I can do pornography or gambling or anything that you're trying to fill that void. And I would challenge them today to search and seek that church family, to find that group, because God has put laborers out there, and being the harvest, and sometimes it takes us wanting and willing to ask, to seek, or to knock. And it takes a part from us to want that. You know, he asked the leper, do you want healed? He asked the paralyzed, do you want healed? He asked, and it took them to being wanting that. So if you want that right now today, I would say it's there. And I would say that God has already put something or someone in your life that you know that you can reach out to. And don't wait for tomorrow. Do it today.
Absolutely. Ask and you shall receive. And Stan is proof of that, and I am proof of that as well, that you can absolutely
Amen.
Be redeemed if you want to. I know that currently you are a volunteer for Kairos, right?
Kind of, not yet, but I do speak on their behalf because a lot of who I am today stems from my Kairos weekend, and I wholly and completely believe in it. I am a peer-to-peer trainer for Torch, which is a Kairos for young
mm-hmm.
men 18 to 25 within the prison system. So yeah.
Okay, great. So what has been your favorite thing about going through the weekend yourself and, you know, working through Torch now? What has been your favorite thing about the Kairos community and, or, you know, want to be involved with Kairos?
Man, the dedication that you see in the brothers and sisters that are willing to sacrifice time, sacrifice money, sacrifice the feeling of being uncomfortable so that at some point someone else can be comfortable. It's been amazing to meet and to know a large majority of the Kairos community, whether it be Kairos Torch, Kairos, or even Kairos Outside, which is for the women of those who are affected by incarceration. My wife was a volunteer for Kairos Outside and got to lead a weekend. And got to see, because of Kairos Outside, got to see families reunited, got to see reconciliation within families. And, man, it's just amazing seeing how God works through, in, and with the volunteers of Kairos, Kairos Outside and Torch.
Right. I do know they have Kairos Outside, like you mentioned, which is the program for women of the wives and of those who have been incarcerated or who are incarcerated. How has your wife and your family been impacted by your involvement with Kairos? What are some of the things that, you know, your wife has expressed to you that she has gotten from, you know, this experience?
The women that love those who are incarcerated, they go through isolation. They go through something that nobody else out here in society would know it, because they go through it all by themselves. Having someone incarcerated, you feel, she felt like she had to live two lives, a life of having an incarcerated husband and a life of people not knowing that her husband's incarcerated. And it was in Kairos Outside that gave her a family that it was a commonality, a common bond, that these women were able to feel like they weren't alone anymore, that others were there and were going through the exact same things they were going through. And it's something that helped mend and strengthen our relationship, but also it was something that helped her come out of her comfort zone and become uncomfortable and do things and give talks and lead a weekend of something that she would have told you beforehand she would have never done. And but the Spirit of God and His plan, never say never, because He's got a plan, and we can't get in that way. My mom, through Kairos Outside, bless her soul, she came to know Christ through Kairos Outside. I've been reconciled to my whole family, and a lot of it was because of Kairos Outside and Kairos.
That is incredible to hear that not only have you been impacted, and not just your wife or the people within your household, but extended family have been impacted by that as well. That is incredible. And we're definitely appreciative for you and your wife's willingness to get outside of your comfort zone to help other people and to share your personal story, because it's not easy for anyone to get outside of their comfort zone, but it's definitely necessary to grow God's kingdom.
Amen.
Now that you are outside of incarceration, you have, you know, your whole life ahead of you, what are you looking forward to doing now that you are free and you're free with Christ?
Oh, man. Yeah, the sky's the limit, I feel like. Man, the job that I was given, I feel like it was anointed by God. The nonprofit I work for, the ministry, it's called Kind Way. And Kind Way, it's something that is like a safety net for men and women coming out of prison that had no support coming out. Most men and women coming out of prison, they're handed $75 and open the front door and that's it. Most of them that we work with, that I've been given a chance to work with, have done 20, 30, and sometimes 40 years of incarceration. So they're coming out and their families have passed away. All of their support is gone. And it feels like God had me go through all of that, what I went through, to put me in the position that I am right now, to understand, and the fear that comes along with being released out of prison, but also the comfort to have somebody there to support you in that fear, because it's what God has done with me is miraculous, that I'm able to be out in the free world, and me and my wife are able to travel, to go to different places, to do different things, to be able to go to other states, to be given the chance to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and speak at the Kairos Conference, to be able to spread the power of God and what He's really able to do, to be that tangible substance for somebody that they can see God's hand is a privilege for me.
Absolutely. And that's why when I found out about Kairos and this opportunity, I was excited, because our program, it is a global program where people are listening here in the United States, but all over the world people are listening to this program. So I'm very excited that this is reaching across a lot of people and that they're hearing a real life story and seeing it, you know, for themselves. So that is incredible that you have been able to do that. And I do believe you're right. Every step is ordered by the Lord. So I do believe you're exactly where you are supposed to be right now, for sure. For sure. And now that we are, you know, kind of coming towards the end of our conversation today, we have gone over a lot of different things that you have experienced. You have told me so many different stories of, you know, just years and years. What are you feeling in this moment, knowing that your testimony, you know, you have spoken to a lot of people already, but just knowing that you are going to be able to continue to give your testimony to hundreds and thousands of people across the world, what are you feeling in this moment, you know, with people that are out there listening?
Humbled. Humbled by the chance to be used by Him in a way that that I never thought would happen. I never thought I would be released from prison. I thought I would die in there. A couple months, I turned 53 years old, and there was a time in my life that I didn't think that I would live that long. So really just grateful, humbled, and I live every day with the attitude of gratitude, knowing that nothing is for sure. And, but the for sure thing, the only for sure thing, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his place in eternity.
Amen. Absolutely. My final question, kind of a free-for-all question. If you were me, what's one question that you would have asked yourself? Well, maybe what's one thing that you want the people to know about you? Could be a fun fact about you. It doesn't have to be related to Kairos, but what's one thing that you want people to know?
The need for the support of those coming out of incarceration. I understand, and okay, I've seen on a regular basis men and women, they don't get out of prison wanting to go back to prison. They get out of prison wanting to stay out. But there's times that they feel like there's no other choice but to go back to what they were doing. And I just want everybody to understand and to realize, man, we all screw up. We've all fallen short and have sinned. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And I just, the need for the support of those coming out of incarceration is abundant. The harvest is huge, and the laborers are so few. So if anybody would want more information on it, they could email me at stan.stever@kindway.org. And I would love to connect with anybody that would want more information on how they can help, whether it be through Kairos, through Kairos Outside, through other programs, through other ministries that are associated with incarceration. I'm just so thankful for those who had that desire to help me when I was released from incarceration. And it's because of that I have been able to touch others' lives. And I know God's going to do what he does as long as I stay open to him using me. The sky's the limit.
Absolutely. And you guys can find more information on Kairos at kairosprisonministry.org. There are specific links to specific chapters in different cities, so definitely check that out. And Stan, if you could just give that email for us one more time for people who are interested in volunteering, I would appreciate that.
It's stan.stever@kindway.org, or they can go to kindway.org online, and there's links to contact us.
Okay, thank you so much. Well, that is it for me today. This is Tayshia Evans with Genuine Connections with our special guest, Stan Stever, here for Kairos Prison Ministry. Again, you can find out more about Kairos at kairosprisonministry.org through their website, on their Facebook page, or their LinkedIn. And it was a pleasure getting to hear your story and speaking with you today, Stan.
Amen. It was a pleasure, and I'm so thankful that you gave me this chance, Tayshia.
Absolutely, and likewise. Well, thank you guys so much, and I hope that you got something from this program, and definitely share this program so that more people can be reached and find out about the volunteer opportunities. Thank you for listening, guys.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control, and in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds. And I'm running out of faith. I see the future. the doctor says I've only got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war,
stand against our King, no one.